Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. I am very excited to be with you. I was super encouraged when Matt and I talked about this weeks ago. It's kind of been something that we've talked about off and on through our friendship over the last year, but just in particular over the last couple weeks, kind of realizing this is going to be an opportunity for us to share in this time together around God's Word. And so I've been super encouraged by Matt, super encouraged by our partnership and friendship, and encouraged by this text that we get to hang out in together this morning. So if you would, open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to hang out primarily in verses 9 through 14. Colossians is kind of in the back quarter, back 20% of your Bible. It's way towards the back. It's in the New Testament. It's a letter written by a man named Paul, who started many of the first churches all across the Middle East, all across the early Asia, into Europe. He started those churches there, and then he wrote letters to them to encourage them. Colossians is a little different, though. Colossians is not a church that Paul started. Paul was preaching in Ephesus for about a year and a half or so, give or take. And while he was there, people were converted by God's grace under his preaching, and they went back to their hometown, Colossae, which is about 100, 115 miles up the river from Ephesus, and they started churches there, which is what Christians do. Christians are converted by the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ, and then they gather together wherever they are, and they help others to grow in that faith and to come to that faith. And so they did what we're all called to do, and they planted a church there in Colossae. And Paul finds out about their faith, and he writes this letter to this group of Christians that he's never met. He may know a few individuals there, but he's never been there. He didn't start this church. He's never been in their midst, and yet he knows what they need by the leading of the Holy Spirit and by the wisdom that God has granted him. He knows the counsel that they need, and so he writes to them. And as is Paul's custom in so many of his letters, he opens his letter with a prayer that he has been praying for them. And so we're going to look at that, and that'll be the bulk of our text today, is this prayer, the content of this prayer. And the reason I wanted to hang out in this passage with you guys this morning is because this is our prayer for you from UBC, from the church where I get the privilege to help in the pastoring load. UBC is so encouraged that Living Hope is here. We're so grateful that you are here, and we have been praying this kind of prayer for you. Even this morning, Wes Burgess, one of our elders, led in our pastoral prayer in our service this morning, and Wes prayed this prayer for you this morning. And so let's take some time to dive into it and see the content of this, to align our hearts to it and to see how it would produce fruit in our lives going forward. And so it says, and so from the day we heard, starting in verse 9, Colossians 1 verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If I were to try to summarize this prayer into a single sentence, and then that sentence kind of shape our time together today, I would put it this way. Our prayer for y'all is that you would be wise to walk worthy of Christ, and strong to stand steady in Christ, never forgetting that you have been fully forgiven by Christ. Now, I know we have some note takers in the room, and they're going to be going crazy if I don't repeat that, so let me just help you out there. Our prayer for y'all is that you would be wise to walk worthy of Christ, and strong to stand steady in Christ, never forgetting that you are fully forgiven by Christ. And so that'll just kind of give us some structure for our time together today. I want to talk about what it looks like for you to be wise to walk worthy of Christ and strong to stand steady in Christ, never forgetting that you have been fully forgiven by Christ. You know, someone smarter and wiser than I was able to kind of summarize this passage even more succinctly, and just to say that the heart of this passage is know God's will and have the power to do it. Know God's will and have the power to do it. That's the heart of Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that they would know God's will and have the power to do it. That is UBC's prayer. That's my prayer for Living Hope for y'all, is that you would know God's will and have the power to do it. And that you would see that both of those, both knowing His will and having the power to do it, are gifts that come from Him. Things that we have to ask for, that we seek from His hand. Now, before we go further, I want to make an important distinction in this passage that sometimes gets hidden, like a lot of things, when we translate from one language to the other, and particularly in English. Now, in Arkansas, we've solved this problem, and that is that we know that there is a second person plural, a you plural. In Arkansas, we know it's y'all. When I'm talking to you, and there's more than one of you, I'm saying y'all. But when we have to write things formally, we only have you. And so what that means is sometimes we can hide things, some things can be hidden, and that can happen in this passage. Paul is writing, we see up in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He is writing to y'all. And so every time we see a you in this passage, it's not a you, it's a y'all. Now, there are plenty of things in this passage that will mean, that will have personal, individual application. And there'll be times in my sermon today that I want to apply these to your individual life. But more than that, I want us to move to that next layer up where you guys collectively think about what does this mean for us as a church? This prayer is for the church as a whole. These are our hopes for the church as a whole. And so I want us to think today about what does it look like for y'all to be wise to walk worthy of Christ. And that's this first idea here in verse 9. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Walk worthy of the Lord. Now, Paul is using an Old Testament metaphor here as to talk about the pattern of our life. When he talks about your walk, you walk worthy of the Lord, y'all walk worthy of the Lord, he's talking about the pattern of their life. So not only the pattern of your life individually, but what is the pattern of the life of this church? And then he's going to set the bar astronomically high when he says that the pattern of your life, both as a church and as individuals, is to be worthy of Christ. It's to be fully pleasing to Him. The question we should ask is how is that possible? And what Paul wants the Colossians to know, and what we want you to know, is that it's by knowing God's will and walking in it. That is how we are fully pleasing to Him. It's by knowing His will and walking in it. Now, knowing God's will is a pretty hot topic in my line of work. So almost it seems like on a daily basis, I have a conversation with a college student about whether or not they know God's will for their life. How can they know God's will for their life? And part of that, I think, is because of the stage of life that college students are in. And so they're just making tons and tons of decisions, often on their own for the first time, that will set the trajectory of their life. And it's understandable that they're seeking to know God's will and they're asking for wise counsel to understand God's will for their life. But I also think part of that question stems from a fundamental misunderstanding we often have about how we're to know God's will. And so to kind of break this down, I want us to think about God's will in kind of three big areas. All right, so the first big area is the monumental areas of life where God's will affects it. Secondly, I want us to think about the memorable moments of life. And then thirdly, I want us to think about the mundane parts of life and how they relate to God's will. When I talk about the monumental areas, I'm talking about things that affect my life, that affect your life, that affect this church, that according to God's will, that are completely out of my control. So that's like who my parents are, when I was born, whether there's a worldwide pandemic, whether the Razorbacks will ever be good at football again. Those are all massive things that affect my life according to God's will that I have no control over. They affect me. I have to respond to them, but that's all I can do. My decisions don't change what happens with the monumental things of life. The second category is the memorable things of life. And so this is the category of life-changing decisions that we have significant impact on. So while I couldn't choose my parents, I did choose my wife. While I couldn't choose when I was born, I can choose where I went to school or what job I took or what car I bought, those kind of things. These are decisions that often occupy the bulk of our time, our efforts, our worries. Hopefully they fill up our prayers as well. And most often when I'm having a conversation with a student about trying to determine God's will, what is God's will for my life, it's often in direct relation to one of these memorable kind of moments. But the third category is really important, but all too often overlooked. And that is that we need to understand how God's will relates to the mundane. The mundane, those little decisions that we, seemingly insignificant decisions that we make all day, every day. Often just subconsciously, we make thousands of these decisions in a very short amount of time. And we overlook these areas, but I want us to see how the Bible treats these areas. The first is that the Bible spends a lot of time on the monumental, and we should expect that. God's the creator of all things. He's orchestrating all things. And there's times when we're not going to understand and have a great explanation of why this was God's will, only that it is God's will, and we can trust his character, and because we can trust who he is, we can trust the decisions that he's made. But it doesn't change necessarily what happens because of that. But then, weirdly, the Bible spends very little time on our memorable decisions. There's no chapter and verse. What I mean by that is there's no chapter and verse that told me to marry Caroline Marlowe specifically. I didn't look that up. I didn't find it. I didn't find a registry and then figure out, okay, is she the right one? That was an incredibly memorable decision that I needed to know God's will in, and yet I can't find chapter and verse that tells me whether or not specifically Caroline is the right one for me to marry. And that's because God spends a ton of time talking about how his will relates to the mundane areas of our life. And that's actually the trick of the whole thing. When we focus on what seems like the dull and the obvious matters of life, then those memorable matters are going to fall in place. So following the mundane expectations of the will of God requires knowledge and obedience. That's what Paul's prayer here is, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And when I read this, I don't think that necessarily Paul's talking about the monumental or even the memorable, because so much of Scripture is focused on the day in and day out life of faithfulness that I think here he's talking about that we want to be filled with the knowledge of what it looks like to trust in God's character, to have Christ-like character, and to make decisions that fit day in and day out in the small things in life, so that whenever those mundane decisions turn into memorable decisions, they're far easier to make. So I'll give you an example. It wasn't that I needed chapter and verse to know that I was supposed to marry Caroline, but it was that if I was living faithfully in the mundane of my life when we were in college, and I was seeking to know the Lord, seeking to act like Christ, seeking to be faithful and prayerful, reading God's scriptures, well, that was going to affect the relationships that I had and my friendships in general. And then when I spent specific time with Caroline, how I lived out the mundane elements of knowing God's will and acting upon them affected how we interacted with each other as we dated. It affected the decisions that we made. It affected how I was able to see her as she was doing the same and she was being faithful. Then, when it came to that moment of making this incredibly memorable decision, well, it was in that pattern that we had already walked. We'd already walked out that faithfulness when we got to that point. I can remember really specifically, when we talk about memorable, I remember where I was sitting when I was with my mentor and I broke the news to him that I thought I was going to ask Caroline to marry me. There's a little diner, the Rolling Pin Cafe on the other side of town. Tell you which booth we were sitting across from each other. And I thought, man, this is going to be weighty, and it's going to take Stephen by surprise, and Stephen's going to have to think through it, and he's going to really challenge me on whether or not I'm making the right decision. And so I say, I think I'm going to ask Caroline to marry me. And he says, yeah, I think that's a great idea. And I said, that's it? That's all you got for me? He's like, what else do you want me to tell you? I think it's a great idea. Like, you guys have been faithful. You've done all the right things. You love the Lord. Absolutely, I think you should make this commitment to love each other for the rest of your lives. I was expecting that memorable decision to require all of these proofs from God, but it was really in living out the mundane day in and day out things that made it easier. That's the call for you as a church. Or are we always looking for the new and the exciting, that memorable, that landmark moment, that landmark decision, that landmark program? Whatever those kinds of things may look like in this church, are we always looking for that? And they will come, they will be there. But if that's all we ever focus on, and we don't live out the one another's well as a church, then when pandemics come, we can't survive. When changes in leadership come, we can't survive. When conflict comes, when the enemy attacks, when we don't know how to do the mundane, normal things of the Christian life together, we won't survive those things. And Paul's heart for the Colossians is that they would endure those things, that they would walk well. And so know what these little things of the mundane elements of God's life look like. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And don't just think of that as on the monumental or the memorable level, but on the mundane. Day in and day, are you delighting yourself in the Lord as a church? Do you promote the delight in the Lord? And if so, the neat part of this verse is that he will give you what you desire. Not because you've tricked him into it. All you really always wanted a flashier car or a different living situation or a different church or more people or whatever. No. It's not that you'll be able to trick him into by buying it through all of these good works and then you get to cash them in for what you've always really wanted. But as you make him the desire of your heart, you align your heart with his, and then when he gives you what his will has always been, it's the great delight of your heart because you've delighted in him all along. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If we want to know the will of God, we have to make sure that we're setting the pattern, the walk of our life, not according to the world, but transformed and according to the pattern of God and of his scripture. It's amazing to me how often I have conversations with college students and they just say, I don't feel like it's possible for me to know the will of God. I can't know it. He doesn't write it out in the sand for me. He doesn't tell me audibly what it is. But he does tell us what his will is. He even explicitly tells us in places like 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God." I mean, this is it. This is the passage we've always been looking for. It's the hidden grail of the will of God verse, right? And what does it have to do with? It doesn't have to do with monumental things or even memorable things. It's the mundane work of sanctification. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." The day in and day out work that we do to walk in holiness, to run from sin, particularly sexual immorality, is what helps us to follow the will of God. And so some disciplines to encourage you as a church and as individuals is first, be people of the Word. If the Word is to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, then turn that on. We just borrowed a car from some friends from my wife, and I was driving it the other day, and I realized that the low beams are really low. They're aimed really low. They're not very bright. And so they did not provide the lamp unto our feet as we were driving down the road the other day. And I got it home and had to do some repairs on it. Grateful that we could borrow this car in a pinch, it wasn't exactly what we needed. You need to turn that light on. And so what does that look like as a church? Well, as a church, be centered on God's word. Have that expectation as a congregation that everything that you do is centered on God's word and is to infuse his word into your lives and into the life of the church. Matt and Zach, make sure that is a priority for this church. As elders, make sure that the expectation when you gather together is that that the Word of God, the true things, everything I say is mixed in with the salt of my own sinfulness. And by God's grace, he's going to use the things I say today to bless you prayerfully and to extend his work. But when I read God's Word, that's breathed out by him and that's useful for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, for training in righteousness, that you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is the truth of God. And so as elders, make sure that you never stray from that. Men in this room that aspire to be elders, and men in this room aspire to be elders, seek after that. Seek the Lord's will in that for your life. But make sure that that is a cornerstone of your life and that it never leaves from being a cornerstone of this church's life and congregation as a whole. If you see this church begin to sway, to shift in such a way that the word is not central, that bring that up, bring that to the forefront. And one of the ways you do that is that you'll notice it when we've shifted as a church. If you are bedrock on that and you are steady on that as an individual. So as an individual, know God's will. May you be filled with the knowledge of God's will when you read Scripture, when you study it, when you meditate on it, when you memorize it. Families, when you read it together and you set that side of time. Husbands and wives, when you take the time to center your relationship around God's word. Just the simple disciplines of opening God's word together. And don't feel like you have to overdo that. I grew up in a Christian home. My wife grew up in a Christian home, but neither of us grew up in homes where we had family devotions. We just didn't know what that looked like. It sounded like a great idea, but we had no idea what that would look like. It took us years to kind of figure it out. And what was helpful was an author named Don Whitney, a professor that we had in seminary, who just said, just boil it down to read, pray, sing. Just open God's word and let it do its work. Respond to it in song and pray. And if you will do that consistently, over and over again, over lifetimes of your children, over lifetimes of your marriage, God will use that in incredible ways. The knowledge of the will of God that we see in verse 9, that he prays for, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, is tied at the end of that portion of the prayer to the knowledge of God himself. It says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's no better place to grow in the knowledge of God and of his will than in his word. And that should always be complemented in prayer. Paul's model here is that he is a man who prays without ceasing. He's said that before to other people. He said that to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 18 through 18. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Again, there's one of those holy grail moments. We found the will of God for your life, that you rejoice always, that you pray without ceasing, that you give thanks in all circumstances. And this fits with the prayer that James encourages us in James 1, verse 5, that if you lack wisdom, if you as a congregation lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so, continue to foster the discipline as a church of corporate prayer. And so when I think about corporate prayer, I mean on two levels. One, make sure that you're making it a priority to pray with the body and to pray for the body. And so it's not just that we have prayers in the services, that there's a pastoral prayer that we started or that we end, that someone else prayed, but that in those moments you are taking the opportunity to pray with the body. And then also that you are being disciplined to pray for this body, to pray for this body, starting with your elders. Praying for your elders and those who lead and who have responsibility over you, that they'd be able to shepherd you well, that they would be guarded from sin, that they would be grounded in the word. But also, more than just praying for those you have most direct contact with, like your elders or like those you have close relationship with, but furthermore, praying for every part of this body, which is why membership is so important. It's why the elders here have been encouraging you that and are excited to begin that process of membership here, because those are parts of knowing that that's part of me. And while that might be a part that doesn't get a lot of publicity, it's an important part of me, and I'm going to pray for that part. I'm going to care for that part. And so what does that look like for you to have the discipline of praying for the body? Well, I'd encourage you to know who else is here. If you don't know someone who's here, however socially distant and appropriate you can, introduce yourself to them, spend time with them, get to know them, ask other members of the body what they know about those members, those parts of the body you don't know well. Try to get to know them so you can be praying diligently for them. And again, following the model of Paul here, pray biblical prayers. Pray prayers that align with Scripture. Memorize this prayer and learn to pray it for other members of your church. Look at the elements of this. These are all things probably you have prayed for wisdom, for strength, that we would not forget that we are forgiven. But you'll notice that there's not a lot of prayers here, even for the monumental or the memorable things. There's not any prayers here for the sick. There's not any prayers here. Those are important things. We should pray for them, but we should pray for them along with Scripture. And so two great books that have really helped me in that would be D.A. Carson's Praying with Paul. Fantastic book. He just walks through the different prayers that we see Paul pray. Times he references prayers, times he prays specifically, times he commands prayer like we see in Thessalonians. And then Don Whitney's Praying Scripture. So again, that's Don's second reference for today. But just what does it look like to pray Scripture? To be able to look at a text and to pray those things one for another. Our hope is that as you are being wise to walk worthy of the Lord, that you be growing in those disciplines corporately and individually. Now the second thing that Paul prays for the Colossians and that is our hope for you is that you would be strong to stand steady in Christ. Strong to stand steady in Christ. It says in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. We desperately need to be able to stand strong. Whether that's in Joshua, where God through Moses commands Joshua to be strong and courageous, or whether it's when Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore," taking, and he's going to continue to give out the pieces of the armor of God. The expectation is that we would be strong in the Lord. This is his expectation for the Ephesians, and it's his prayer for the Colossians. It's our prayer for you, that you would be strong in the Lord to be able to stand steady in Christ. Once again, in that Ephesians passage, all of those yous in there are y'alls. Y'all stand firm. Y'all put on the full armor of God. This is a collective thing we do as a body. It's not just that I wake up every morning and I put on the armor of the Lord, but instead that we collectively put this on. And most importantly, it's the Lord's armor, that he puts this on us, that we are strengthened in his might, it says in Ephesians. In Colossians, it says, according to his glorious might. Our prayer is that you would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. According to his glorious might. Not just that you'd be able to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. When we think about strength in our own culture, we ought to think about independence, and we think about self-reliance and pride and grit. But when the Bible talks about strength, it's talking about dependence. It's talking about selflessness. It's talking about humility. It's talking about hope. And when we talk about hope in the biblical sense, we don't just talk about wishful thinking, optimistically looking towards the future, but instead, hope is set in the confidence and the surety of what Christ will do. And so be strong in the Lord. And as we look for marks of what that could look like in your life as a church, well, let's first look for endurance. Endurance. Can you stay the course? Can you stay for the long haul? Our hope is that the Living Hope Church will be bearing fruit long after all of us are gone. Yes, churches have life cycles. Yes, they rise and fall. But our hope is that Living Hope would endure. That pandemics could come, that changes in government could come, that changes in leadership here could come, whatever may come, and that Living Hope would endure. Endure. We pray even that the sufferings that come into this body would produce endurance, as Romans 5, verse 3 tells us. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. Know that even the difficulty of figuring out how do we gather together, how do we care for one another as a church in the midst of a pandemic is causing you to grow in endurance. Grow in endurance as you trust in the mighty power of God. Grow in patience. Now, endurance and patience are often linked in Scripture, but there's some important distinctions, and the distinction here is not only that you make it across the finish line, endurance, but that when you do, you have reserves left over, patience. That there's not a frustration, that there's not an expectation that it will have ended sooner. That's why this is a chief fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so, as a church, grow in your patience with the Lord. Be patient with the Lord. When the monumental things according to God's will affect our lives, be patient with the Lord. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says. But he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so the right response to that is that we should be patient with the Lord. Trust the Lord in the goodness of his sovereign will. Be patient with each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ, be patient with each other. Bear one another's burdens. Trust that the Lord is working. Be prayerful for one another in your patience with one another. Be patient with your elders. They too are fallible. They will make mistakes. They're doing their best. Be patient with them. One of the hardest things about being an elder is having to shepherd a whole body, not just an individual. When you have to shepherd just an individual, you make decisions about what is right and wrong, what's best, and the timing of it and how it affects just that individual. When you're shepherding a whole body, you know that the decision that you make for that individual affects everybody. Do we bring this person into membership? How will that affect the whole body? Do we make this decision about where we're going to have church? How does that affect the whole body? If we dismiss this member for unbelief, how will that affect the whole body? Be patient with your elders. They have a lot on their plates. Be joyful. A mark of the strength of the Lord is that you are joyful. That you're not, it's not built around just your own circumstances, but instead you can count it all joy when you meet various trials. Again, it's James 1, verse 2. It's that same idea we saw in Romans chapter 5. We can count it all joy. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Again, that's that idea of endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This goes back to that 1 Thessalonians idea of rejoice always. Rejoice always. Always is a pretty broad category here. It means always. It doesn't mean sometimes. It doesn't mean when I want to. It doesn't mean, well, except in this circumstance. No, the Lord's strength, his mighty, glorious strength, gives you the ability as a church and as an individual to rejoice always. Paul writes something similar to the Philippians when he says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 here is a wonderful tie on how often the Bible connects joy and thanksgiving. Because we see the joy of verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. And then when we get to verse 6, it says don't be anxious about anything. This might even be a verse you have clung to in the midst of the pandemic. Do not be anxious about anything. And as I have taught this verse and encouraged my college students to memorize this verse over the years, even as I memorized it way back in college, a common mistake is to quote this as, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. But it's incredibly important that we recognize that the verse says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, the mighty hand of God is seen and is responded to. We grow in our strength when we grow in thanksgiving. And so be a thankful people. Think about all there is to be thankful for in your congregation and be quick to lift that thanks to the Lord, to praise the Lord and be thankful to him for all that he has done for you. Because that thanksgiving produces more and more worship for the Lord. And it's part of how we are strong and able to withstand, able to continue to stand in the Lord. We stand in the Lord, not in our own strength, but in him. And the reason we do this is because we never forget that we are fully forgiven by Christ. Never forget that you are fully forgiven by Christ. That's where Paul ends this prayer. He says, we give thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is a great list of who we are in Christ. It says that we are qualified. He has qualified us. It means he has raised us to the standard that we can join with the saints of old and enter into his kingdom. He has delivered us. He has rescued us. He has pulled us from the domain of darkness where we were trapped and we were dead in our own sin. And instead, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us. He has brought us in to the kingdom of light. We have been enlightened by him. He has redeemed us, it says. Redeemed us. This is the language of ransom. To pay the ransom or to pay off the debt of a slave or a worker. We have been rescued and we have been redeemed. The debt has been paid by Christ himself. His death on the cross pays the penalty for our sin. And because of that, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As that as the backstop to all that we do, we never fall back, because that pushes us forward. It pushes us to know the will of God and to walk worthy of him. It strengthens us by his glorious might so that we are strong to stand steady in Christ, because we never forget that we are fully forgiven in Christ. Church member, how can you encourage one another? Well, you can celebrate baptism here in a couple weeks. Celebrate the forgiveness that God has offered, and how you can see in the picture of his death and his resurrection in Christ from the water that he has been qualified, delivered, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven. Celebrate baptism together as a body. Celebrate reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ. There's this weird idea in the American church that the more we spend time together as a church, the less we should know about each other's sin. The more we should be able to have this polished look about us. The reality is that the more we spend time together with one another, the more we should know about each other's sin. The more we should know about our need to ask the Lord for forgiveness and each other for forgiveness. And as weird as it may seem to celebrate how two families or two individuals in a church have reconciled, which means you have to point out that they had conflict. As uncomfortable as that may be, to celebrate the work of God in redeeming a people and reconciling them and how we see forgiveness offered to one another is a beautiful picture of the gospel, and it's necessary to redeem future conflicts and other problems that you might be finding in the church. Celebrate these elements. And if you've never trusted in Christ, now is the time. Now is the time that you too can be described this way. And this list does not come just because you've grown up in a Christian home or because you attended today, because you checked a box, because you read your Bible, because you pray. Even if you do the disciplines we've encouraged you in today, these things don't happen unless you trust in Jesus Christ, unless you've trusted in the Lord to have done these work. Look how many of these things are not about what we add to it, but about trusting in the Lord and what he has done for us. He has qualified us. He has delivered us and transferred us. And in him we find redemption and forgiveness. Have you found that? Have you trusted in him to save you? If you never have, know that there is a Savior who created all things, and even though we have run from him, even though you have run from him and are separated from him, he died on the cross, paying the penalty for your sin, and rose from the grave, offering you forgiveness. If you will repent, turn away, run away from your sin, and run to him, trust in him and him alone. If you've never done that, our prayer from UBC, from Living Hope this morning, is that you would trust in Jesus Christ to save you. And that you'd come talk to me or to one of the other elders here, that you'd message us on Facebook or through the website or whatever, get in contact with us, help us to celebrate what God has done in your life and to help you walk more faithfully according to how we've prayed for you this morning. Our prayer has been that you would trust in Christ. We pray that you would. Living Hope, our hope for you is that you would in all things, that you would more faithfully grow in wisdom so that you would walk worthy of Christ, that you would be strong in him so that you can be steady in him, and that you would never forget what he's offered to you in forgiveness. Let me pray for you this morning. Lord Jesus, you are good and gracious. When we're grateful for your word and for this prayer, we do pray these things. We pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will. Lord, that we would grow in the kind of wisdom and understanding that only comes through the leadership of your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of you, worthy of your sacrifice, worthy of your death, worthy of your life, worthy of the life that you've given us. We pray that we would be fully pleasing to you and bearing fruit in every good work. According to your glorious might, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, that we would endure, that we'd be patient, that we'd be joyful and thankful. And we are honored and humbled to worship you for the forgiveness that you have offered. May it never be forgotten, but instead always proclaimed in this body and from this body to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.